بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله تعالى نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we thank Him and we bear witness that there is no deity but Him and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His messenger. May Allah peace and prayers be shed upon Him, His companions, His household and those who follow Him until the Day of Judgment. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Last time we ended the story of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, one of the lions of the Muslim Ummah who defended the purity of Islam and refused to give any innovators a foot to place in the territory of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today we will come and we will also go through the story of the second man of the Muslim Ummah after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who also stood like a lion to defend Islam and preserve the purity of Islam. And if both of these people did not stand up, Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Abu Bakr Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with both of them, like lions to defend Islam, Islam would have come to us different than the Islam that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we look at the story of Abu Bakr Siddiq, there are two ways, as it is always the case with the stories of the prophets and their companions, there are two ways to look at these stories and present them. The first way is an inspiring way, where we go through the story, we enjoy the story, and we get inspired by the courageous decisions, by the courageous, brave sacrifices that they have made, by the extreme patience and perseverance in their struggle, and then by the success that they have achieved at the end, if they have achieved the success. And we get inspired by that. But that's not the way we're going to use today. We are going to use the other way, which is to do an analytical presentation or analytical study to learn lessons from the story. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yusuf, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. That indeed in the stories of these prophets are lessons for the people, for the intelligent people, the people who have intelligent brains and who would like to learn lessons. And this is why Allah mentions these stories in the Quran. He's not a storyteller. Allah is not a storyteller. Allah is teaching us because things repeat themselves. We repeat the same mistakes, the plans and the all of these things repeat themselves with the history. And the struggle repeats itself. Same style, same tricks and all of that. So, when we look at the story of Abu Bakr Siddiq, we would like to present it in an analytical way. And let's look at the circumstances. And let's examine the decisions that made by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu in light of the events and circumstances that the Muslim Ummah was going through. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he was the second man after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. He was the successor. He was the successor, the leader of the Muslim Ummah. When Prophet Muhammad died, before he died, he put together, he assembled an army to invade the Roman Empire, to attack the Roman Empire. Not, he wasn't waiting for the Roman army to come to the headquarter of Medina and attack. No, he did a preemptive strike by preventing this army because the Romans have assaulted the borders and the boundaries of the Arabian Peninsula and they have committed acts that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to respond to. So he put together an army, and in this army he gathered all the muscles and the equipment and all the powers that existed at that time, and he sent it. And on the top of this army he appointed a 17 years old young man. He was the leader of the army, Usama ibn Zayd. Wow. Some you might think, okay, a 17 years old boy. Well, if you really examine this guy and compare ourselves to this man, you will come quickly to a very depressive conclusion he is the man and we are the boys, really. If we compare ourselves to him, we find out quickly that he is the man and we are the boys. And if we want to be more explicit, we will probably say he's the man and we are the chickens. But because this guy was very brave and very wise and very strong at that time. Anyway, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam assembled the army. The army was ready to go, waiting outside of Medina to get the green light from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to leave and go for the mission. Allah did not let Prophet Muhammad give the green light. Allah had a different plan. And Prophet Muhammad at that time got very sick, and then he died. Okay, as soon as he died, the army is still waiting outside. Nobody gave the green light. And Abu Bakr Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him, was appointed as the leader. As soon as Prophet Muhammad died and the news spread in the Arabian Peninsula, guess what happened? Disasters. Disasters happened. What happened is that almost all the Arabs, with very minor exception, denounced Islam. All of them. They denounced Islam for two reasons. Part of them denounced Islam because they said, well, we don't like paying obligatory charity to the poor and needy. So we are willing to compromise with you guys and accept the package of Islam, but we want Islam minus zakah. We don't want Islam with zakah. We want to deduct zakah from Islam. You accept that? Fine. You don't accept that, then you know we're going to struggle against you, and we are not going to practice what you practice. That's the first reason. The second group, or the second reason, was following the false prophets. Many, many false prophets showed up, claimed to be prophets. Some of them started before the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and many of them after his death, like Sadah and Al-Aswad Al-Anasi and Musaylam Al-Kadhab, all these guys. And people were able to, their own followers were fully convinced that these are false prophets. For a very simple reason. One-to-one comparison between these guys and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam will immediately reveal the very obvious conclusion that those can't be prophets. And one-to-one comparison between the words they say and the Quran, it will immediately reveal the obvious conclusion that, you know, this can't be a Quran, this is a fabricated text. So it was very obvious to everybody that these are not prophets. Yet they followed them. Why? Because of tribalism. And the expression, كَذَّابُ رَبِيعَ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَادِقِ مُضَرٍ, was well spread around. The expression that says that the false prophet from the tribe of Rabi'ah is better to us than the true prophet from the tribe of Mudar. So it's all about tribalism, and this is why they follow the false prophet. Here we go, and then they prepared an army. They aggregated an army. All the Arabian tribes aggregated an army, and they put it in place to attack in Medina, to attack the central government of Medina and eliminate it once and forever. Look how depressive is the situation. And the companions of Prophet Muhammad got together to discuss two issues. The first issue was how to deal with this army waiting outside Medina, ready to go to attack a superpower at that time, which is the Roman Empire. And the second question was, how do we deal with the people who say, okay, we accept Islam, but we accept Islam minus zakat? These were the two very important questions. The first question probably is an obvious answer. You know, there's an army waiting to go and attack a superpower, and we have lost the Arabian Peninsula. Why should we go to the Roman Empire now? We have already lost the Arabian Peninsula. We are in an extremely weak situation. This army has all the manpower, muscles, and equipment, and everything that we have. And those people who denounced Islam formed an army coming to attack us. Well, it can't be more obvious than that. Any one of us will say, oh, of course keep this army. We need this army. You know, the circumstances had to change. Prophet Muhammad, when he was there, all the Arabian Peninsula were in our camp, in our side. Now Prophet Muhammad died. Most of the Arabian Peninsula, most of the Arab denounced Islam. Can't be an obvious decision, more obvious than that. Alright, but the surprise is Abu Bakr Siddiq took a very, very unreasonable decision. You can't come up with more unreasonable decision than this decision that was taken by Abu Bakr Siddiq. He decided to send the army. And the companions, of course, after gathering the Shura Council, the companions of Prophet Muhammad in the Shura Council argued with him a lot. And he said, his reply was one very simple statement. I swear by Allah, I will never dissolve an army that was assembled by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was put in place by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The one who prepared this army is not any man. He's the Prophet, and he's guided by Allah. There is no way I'm going to dissolve it. And even if I die, but over my dead body, I'm not dissolving this army. And then he insisted so much that they gave up. and they decided to just like let him go with his decision. And that was the first very unreasonable decision that he made. The second very unreasonable decision that he made, that what to do with the people who said, okay, we accept Islam, but we're going to deduct the zakat. Very unreasonable decision. He said, I'm going to fight them. I'm going to fight them because they were, of course, preparing an army attacking in Medina. He said, I'm going to fight them back. So Umar ibn Khattab told him, but wait a minute. We are not permitted to fight those people back because they have already, you know, those people are Muslims. They have accepted Islam. And the only thing that they said, we're not going to do the zakat. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu told him, I swear by Allah, I will fight the one who discriminates between zakat and between salah. And I swear by Allah, I will not let Islam decrease while I'm still alive. Because they wanted to deduct this part from Islam and make Islam decrease. That was the second very unreasonable decision. Two unreasonable decisions. Can't believe how unreasonable they are. Send the army in this very critical situation, the army of Osama, and make a decision to fight the ones who denounced Islam and were becoming hostile towards the Muslim central government. Now, if keep in mind that the narrators at that time, they did describe the number of Muslims who remained Muslims versus the ones who denounced Islam. كَالشَّعَرَةُ الْبَيْضَاءِ فِي جِلْدِ الثَّوْرِ الْأَبْيَضِ أو كَالشَّعَرَةِ السَّوْدَاءِ فِي جِلْدِ الثَّوْرِ كَالشَّعَرَةِ الْبَيْضَاءِ فِي جِلْدِ الثَّوْرِ الْأَسْوَدِ أو كَالشَّعَرَةِ السَّوْدَاءِ فِي جِلْدِ الثَّوْرِ الْأَبْيَضِ. That the Muslims were outnumbered by a ratio equal to the ratio of one white hair in the skin of a black bull or one black hair in the skin of a white bull. Just imagine how much. Only in Medina, Mecca, and the Ta'if. Only these three towns remained on Islam, and the remaining Arabian Peninsula denounced Islam. So he sent the army, and the coalition, the army, the aggregated army by all the people who denounced Islam, plus the people who followed the false prophets, were approaching Medina to attack. A very unreasonable decision. Then, of course, you know, yet, even though he made these very unreasonable decisions, he achieved the most incredible success that anybody can achieve. Wait a minute. What was this incredible success? The incredible success is that the army, when he left, the people, the coalition army who was attacking Medina, they said there must be a trap. There must be a trap. They must be setting a trap for us. They send the army out, then they have to be a trap because they are inviting us in, and then they are sending the army out, then they must setting up a trap for us. And then they got so scared and they made a U-turn and they went back to their land. And there was no trap or anything. That is the first thing. Don't ask me how did it happen. Allah, 50% of the game is our reasoning, our intelligence. We use the information that we have. And we study the past experiences and we draw relationship between the causes and the outcomes, between the factors and the results. And we use these relationships in the future, assuming that the future is going to repeat the past, which is not very intelligent decision, which is not very intelligent assumption, but that's the best we can do. Coming up with these relations, studying analysis, intelligence, all of that, that's only 50% of the game. Why? Allah wants to tell us that the other 50% is beyond our reach, beyond our comprehension, beyond our planning. We can't depend on that other 50% because it is totally in the hands of Allah. Just like there was one time a Muslim army surrounding a town that fighting against the enemy, and the enemy was inside the town, and the Muslim army was trying to take over this town. And they started the attack at sunset. They had to finish before sunrise because if they don't, the land around the town is, you know, doesn't have any place to hide. And the jet aeroplanes, the airplane fighters, are going to spot them after the sunrise and bomb them and shower them with bombs and kill all of them. So they had to finish before sunrise. But it wasn't possible. They kept trying and trying, and sunrise is approaching, and they couldn't do it. So they prayed to Allah to help. Okay? Then guess what happened? You know what happened is that when the sun came up and it was the light, the daylight was covering the entire place and they were completely visible from the air to anybody who's flying this aeroplane. And the aeroplanes of the enemy came and they, you know, they rounded, they circled them, And then suddenly the airplanes of the enemies dropped on them, showered them with packages that had food and ammunition. And then they went into the town and they bombed the town and they killed all their enemies in the town. So what happened is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confused the pilot. So he thought that the one outside are his fellows, you know, in his side, and the ones inside are the enemies. So he showered those with food and ammunition, and he showered those with bombs. Now, can we depend on this factor? Absolutely not. This is a factor that you cannot use in your calculation. You can't depend on it. You can't account for it. But Allah is giving us that to say, don't be arrogant about your planning, about your intelligence, about your information. Don't be arrogant. Doesn't matter how much you plan, don't always remember that. 50%, everything is in my hand. And keep room at least 50% to the future, which is totally under my control. I am the one who can confuse anybody. I am the one who can make anybody feel scared and, you know, make people withdraw instead of attacking. It is all in my hand. So do your work. Do your homework to the best. Use the intelligence to the best. However, don't you ever stand up and say, I am right and everybody else is wrong, based on your intelligent analysis, because you could be wrong. And as they used to always say in the old Arabian expression that, إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْفَتَى فَأَوَّلْ مَا يَجْنِي عَلَيْهِ اجْتِهَادُهُ. If Allah does not support the intelligent man, the first cause of his destruction will be his intelligent decisions. So always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the final thing. And what happened is that after that, look at the second success. The second success is that this army of Usama was able to defeat the army of the Roman Empire and come back successful. So that gave a lot of respect to the Muslims. They retrieved and regained back a lot of their respect. And then the third fruit that came out of his decision, very incredible fruits, that when he formed the armies and then he went after the people who followed the false prophets and fought them, and many of them came back to Islam afterwards, they made a commitment to Allah that, oh Allah, we will never forgive ourselves until we die for your sake. So they committed themselves, they said, oh Allah, we know you're merciful, you know you're forgiving, you know, we know that you have forgiven us already. But we will not forgive ourselves until we die for your sake. And then those people are the soldiers who fought later on the two superpowers, the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire, and they were fighting to die. And this is why they were able to achieve the victory, and they were able to defeat the two superpowers that existed at that time. So look at the incredibly unreasonable decisions, and look at the incredible successful results. And the lesson is clear. Just like when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made incredible planning based on all kinds of intelligence that he has to plan for the project of immigrating from Mecca to Medina, al-Hijrah. Yet he achieved three failures, three dead roads, three dead blocks that he was about to be killed and lose everything. And in every one of those three times, Allah will bail him out, save him with a special miracle. So Allah wants to give us the message again. Do your work, but don't you ever feel arrogant. Always cry to me. Always ask me for my help and support. Because if I don't back up your plan, it's going to be a failure. It doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It is going to always be a failure. And that is the lesson that we need to learn from this analytical study of the story of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وأشهد أن لا إله